Okay, then let's continue our series, Who is God? And we'll look at some more basics and some more foundations before we dive into the actual topic. So last Sunday, we started with these two big questions, who is God and who am I? And my main point was, everybody lives his or her life in response to what we believe the answers to these two questions are. If we believe God is harsh, we will live a life that is afraid of God and will try to hide from him. If we believe God is forgiving, we'll come to him boldly because we know that we are forgiven. If we believe God doesn't exist, we will live as we never have to give an account to anyone for our actions on this earth. If we believe we are sinners and not forgiven, we'll be scared of God. If we believe God is holy and died for our sins, we'll come to him, but also we'll take sin and repentance seriously because we know that it matters to God. Everyone, Christians or non-Christians, whether someone is an atheist or someone believes in another religion, we all, subconsciously or subconsciously, we live our lives in response to what we believe the answer is to these two questions. Who is God and who am I? So today, we'll look at some foundations, at some basics on these topics. Next week, we'll then look at specific attributes of who God is, and we'll check what the Bible says about God's character. And then once we have done that for a few weeks about God, we'll turn to us and we'll look at the question, who am I? But before we do that, we need to lay a few more foundations. So today we'll focus on these foundations, and then from next week, we'll look at the question itself. And I want to specifically cover three questions today. The first one is sources of lies. Second one is main ways for us to know God. And then the third one is common misconceptions. So let's dive into it. Common source of lies about God's character. In the later part of last year, we did a series on spiritual warfare. And we saw that one of the main attacks that Satan uses to against us is lies. It's his native language. He's the father of lies. So whenever we hear Satan speak, we can be sure it's going to be a lie. Now, the thing that many people underestimate is Satan knows the truth. Satan is smarter than you and I. Let's assume we are not Christians. We don't have the Holy Spirit. Then I can guarantee you, Satan knows more about God than you do. He is smarter than we are. Satan knows spiritual realities better than you and I. Have you ever been to heaven? Talked with God face to face? I haven't. He did. He knows spiritual realities. He knows God in ways that we will not be able to in this life. Satan knows God's character way better than you and I ever do, at least not in this life. When we meet Jesus face to face, then it's a different story. But until then, Satan knows more. Now, last week I emphasized how important it is that we get the answers right to these two questions, who is God and who am I? Now, if I know this, if you know this, then there's one thing absolutely sure. Satan knows this as well. Satan knows that if we get these questions right, and if we get the correct answers to these questions, that we will bear much good fruit. That's the last thing that Satan wants. So, what does he do? He does two things. First, he tries to get us not to think about these two questions. He will try to tell us it's not important. It doesn't matter. He will tell us, you're saved anyways, so why bother? And he will try to find all kinds of reasons to get us distracted or trying to tell us you don't need to think about these two questions. He knows how important they are. And so if he gets us to not think about them, then we believe lies without knowing it, because we don't bother about these two questions, and then he has reached his goal, we will not be able to relate to God in the way that we could if we get these two questions right. He's trying to distract that, to distract us. He tries to deny the importance of these two questions so that we don't deal with them. Now, if we do, and if we say, no, this is really important, and we go against what Satan is trying to do to us, then comes the second part. Then he tries to lie. And then he tries to give us wrong answers to these two questions. He gives us all kinds of reasons to believe something that isn't true. He's trying to speak to us through society, through our friends, through our parents, through circumstances. And he's trying to tell us, see, this is what God is like, even though it's not true. Because he knows when we have a wrong image of God, we won't relate to him the way we could, the way we should. Same with the self-image. Satan knows if we have a wrong self-image and we think of ourselves as unimportant, or we think of ourselves as sinners, or we think of ourselves as not worthy or something like that, then we will not relate to God the way we could. And so once again, Satan is trying to lie to us, and he's trying to tell us things about God or about ourselves that are not true. Satan constantly lies to us because he wants us to stay away from God. Satan constantly lies to us so that we don't come to God and we don't spend time in God's presence. He constantly lies to us so that we pray less. He constantly lies to us so that we stop trusting God and take things into our own hands. What did he do to Adam and Eve? Did God really say? Same thing, same lie. Why did he say all these things to them? He lied about God. He lied about God's character. He lied about their identity. He lied about all these things so that Adam and Eve decide, we are going to take things into our own hands. We don't trust God any longer. And we know Satan succeeded. He's trying to do the same with you. He's trying to do the same with me. And very often we have to admit, at least for my life, he does succeed. And he finds reasons that I accept, that I embrace, so that I don't spend time in God's presence. All because we believe lies about these two things. Who is God and who am I? So this is the general tactic that he has. But what kind of ways, what kind of sources does Satan use? What kind of channels does he use to lie to us? Well, here is something that we should be aware of. In our formative years, we think that the people who take care of us are God. It's mainly our fathers, but also, of course, our mothers, our teachers, our caregivers, whoever took care of us. And when we are small, in our formative years, God puts something inside of us that makes us look at our caregivers as if they are God. That's how God designed it, for better, for worse. But reality, it just is, no matter whether we had great parents or mediocre parents or terrible parents, they all sin. They all are imperfect. And when we talk about great parents or terrible parents, that is really makes no difference when you compare them to God. All parents fall infinitely short of God's glory, and all parents mess up completely all the time. So this is not about saying, hey, you had great parents, so it's easier for you, or you had terrible parents, so it's more difficult for you. No matter what kind of parents or caregivers we had or have, they all mess it up. And they all misrepresent who God is. Most parents are at least well-meaning. They try their best. But there are some parents that are actually evil. And they actually purposely do evil things to their kids. They know what they are doing to their kids is wrong, but they do it anyways. With that being said, we all have learned things about God that are not true because of the people who took care of us. We all deal with that. We all carry something that we have learned in our childhood when we looked at our caregivers and thought, okay, this is what God looks like. And we took something from that season and we still believe it today. The question is not if, it's true for all of us. The question is, in what area do we believe lies about God because of our caregivers in our childhood? Give you a personal example. My dad was harsh and emotional. That's how I know him. So he could have been in good mood and he could be friendly and all good. But then something triggers him, and then suddenly he becomes really angry and really harsh. And sometimes in a matter of minutes. And somehow I took that where after I became a Christian, age 25, and I have to admit, I do project this kind of character on my Heavenly Father as well. There is a certain fear inside of me. There is a certain feeling of taking a risk when I go to my Heavenly Father. Because when I went to relate to my earthly father, there was always this risk. What mood is he in today? Will his mood change suddenly? Will I do something wrong in his presence? Will I just do something weird or say something weird and then suddenly he gets angry? And so there was always a certain fear of coming to him, and I always felt safer not being with him. Guess what kind of attitudes I sometimes catch myself when I go to pray? Do I really want to talk with God about my sin? Will he get angry? What kind of mood is my Heavenly Father in right now? Is he in a happy mood and I can talk with him freely, or is he in a bad mood and I better stay away from him? Will he just start shouting at me in the middle of my prayer because he's angry or because I did something wrong or said something wrong? I constantly need to fight these kind of lies. Why? Because this is how I related to my earthly dad. I know these things are not true. I can, as I'm doing now, I can preach you all these things about what God is really like. So it's not a matter of head knowledge. It's not a matter of wrong theology. That's not the problem. The problem is habit. The problem is something that is so ingrained in me that I believe things deep down that I know are not true, but I'm still acting on them. We all have that. We all believe these kind of lies. And we all carry something around with us that we have learned in our childhood. And now back then we learned this is what God is like. And now, 20, 30, 40 years later, we have our own relationship with God. We are independent of our caregivers. And we realize, now I'm projecting that on my Heavenly Father. And I believe that this is what God is like. Not as a matter of theology, but the way I relate to him is still the way I related to my caregiver in my childhood. This is one aspect that I know for myself that I'm struggling with because of my relationship with my earthly father when I was a child. The question is, what is it for you? The question is not, do you have this kind of misconception about God? Yes, you do. We all do. The question is, what did you learn from your earthly caregiver about God that is not true? This is a question that we can go to God with. I'm sure he will give us answers. I'm sure he will reveal it to us, because God longs to relate to us in a way that honors him. God longs for us to relate to him in a way of who he truly is. And so if we believe lies about him that come from our caregivers, he will tell us. But it takes the courage to go to him and to ask him, God, what did I learn from my parents? What did I learn from my teachers? What did I learn from my caregivers about you that isn't true? So Satan uses these kind of caregivers to lie to us, but Satan also uses other sources of lies. For example, friends and society. If we feel that everybody in society is treating me in a certain way, we often conclude that this is how God sees me as well. If everybody around me loves me, we come to the conclusion, well, if everybody loves me, God loves me as well. If everybody around me thinks I'm smart, we come to the conclusion, well, if everybody thinks that I'm smart, then God must think that I'm smart as well. If everybody around me mistreats me and treats others better than me, we come to the conclusion, God will mistreat me as well. He is not good to me either. If everybody around me is lying to me all the time, we come to the conclusion, God must be lying to me as well. If all my friends and society always treat me in a certain way, then we conclude, God must treat me this way as well. That's not necessarily true, but that's what we think. And that's how we eventually behave. So friends and society speak to us as well about God's identity. That's why the Christian community is so important. Because if we are not part of the Christian community and we only see how people out there treat us, we will think this is how God treats us as well. But if we are in the Christian community, then we realize, wow, out there people treat me this way. Here in the church, people treat me differently. And then it's much easier for us to conclude, the church is telling me the truth, but not what the rest of society is trying to tell me. But if we are not part of a church community, then we only have one experience out there where everybody is taking advantage of us, everybody is lying to us, everybody is treating us badly, everybody just wants things from us. And then, of course, we come to the conclusion, well, this is what God must be like as well. So, what do our friends tell us about who God is? What does society tell us about who God is? It speaks to us. And of course, something that we are dealing with, especially in the last few decades, the media. It's getting worse and worse. The media tells us more and more lies about who God is and about who we are. Think about those big movies, those famous movies, what they really tell us about our identity. Think about what we learn when we watch these kind of movies. I have to look a certain way. I have to act in a certain way. I have to meet certain standards or ideals in order to be accepted. And if we just watch these movies all the time and they always kind of have the same plot, you have to meet a certain standard, you have to look a certain way and these kind of things. And then if you meet these standards, then there is a happy end. But if you don't meet these standards, then at the end of the movie you go down. So, we watch one movie and we think like, funny story. We watch 10 movies, we think like, they kind of always have the similar message, but yeah, whatever, it's just a movie. But sooner or later, as we watch 50, 100, 200 movies, sooner or later something happens in our brains. Sooner or later we start believing these lies that these movies are trying to tell us. When we hear the same message from all the movies over and over and over again, eventually they take seeds in our heads. And eventually we come to the conclusion, this must be true. Because every movie, every TV series is telling me exactly the same thing. So this must be the truth. And then we come to conclusions like, you know what? After watching all, we don't say it this way, but basically that's what's happening. After watching all these movies, I come to the conclusion I'm ugly. After watching all these movies, I just have to admit I'm not successful enough. After watching all this, we come to the conclusion, if only I was a better person, I could have a better life, like in all these movies. But I don't know how to be better. These are all lies that Satan will throw at us through media, through movies, TV series, through the news, all kinds of things. Satan constantly tries to distort your self-image. He tries to distort my self-image. Satan constantly speaks to us in ways so that we come to wrong conclusions about ourselves, about our identity. Satan uses so many channels around us to lie to us so that we get a wrong image of who is God and who am I. He's doing that every day, and he's bombarding us with these things more and more because he gets more and more channels. How much time do we now spend on TV compared to 50 years ago? How much time do we spend on our phones compared to 10, 15, 20 years ago? How much advertisements on stuff do we see wherever we go? Just U-Bahn station or even on the bus and something, and there's a screen throwing a message at us. 99% of what we see through all these channels comes from Satan. And it does something to us. We need to be aware. Satan is trying to lie to us all the time. He's trying to tell us things about God that are not true, and he's trying to tell us things about ourselves, about our own identity, that are not true either. That's the problem we have. Satan lies to us, and as he bombards us with these lies on a daily basis, sooner or later, they take root in us, and we start believing them. Which then brings us to the second question. If we only hear all these lies from Satan, how can we then know who God is? How can we counter these lies? Well, let's start with the reality we are facing. We will never be able to fully understand who God is. Psalm 145, verse 3, "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." How often do we declare that God is great? I do that all the time, at least with my words. I don't always mean it exactly like that, and sometimes it's just kind of a phrase, I have to admit that. But also, sometimes I really mean it, and I really pray or praise or sing or whatever, and I just realize, wow, God is really great. But we don't know what we are saying. This verse clearly says, God's greatness is unsearchable. In this life, we will never be able to understand how great God really is. No matter how much we declare it, no matter how much we seek God, no matter how much we know him, we will never fully grasp his greatness. But at the same time, we can learn quite a bit about who God is. I mean, the Bible is full of descriptions about God's character, his greatness, his love, his compassion, his forgiveness. So there are a lot of things that we can learn about God. So it seems a little bit contradictory. We can't fathom who God is, but at the same time, the Bible tells us we can get to know him and we can learn quite a lot of things about him. How do these two things fit together? I would say the question is the perspective. From our perspective, with our little minds, from our understanding, we can learn quite a bit about who God is when you consider our limited capacity. But from God's perspective, and in light of who God really is, we will only be ever able to scratch the surface. Because it's just way too much for us to comprehend in this life. So we have to understand that. On the one hand, from our perspective, we think, yes, we know quite a bit about God. And yes, from human perspective, that is true. But God is so much greater, beyond any form of comprehension for human beings like you and me. So let's go back to the question, how can we protect ourselves from Satan's lies? How can we believe the truth about God and about our own identity when we are constantly bombarded with Satan's lies day in, day out? I think the key is Romans 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we do nothing, we will believe Satan's lies. If we just live our lives day in, day out, and I'm a Christian and all good, and I will go to heaven, and we don't renew our minds, we will step by step believe the lies that Satan is throwing at us. We will believe the lies about who God is, and we will believe the lies about our own identity. It doesn't happen from one day to the next, but it's a gradual process. A bit every day. Imagine you're in a season where you're really stressed. Maybe a small baby. Maybe you're stressed at work or something. What do? You don't sleep enough during that time. If you don't sleep enough for a day, you can manage. And then you just catch up with the sleep the next day. And depending on the season that you're in, maybe you can go for a week, maybe you can go for a month, maybe you can even go for 6 months. But you kind of know, I should sleep more, but you kind of can push yourself, can push your body to say, I can make it for a while. But what will happen sooner or later? One day you will crash. One day your body will say, that's enough, I can't do this any longer. And on that day, you will just get sick, you will not be able to get up, you will not function anymore, you put so much energy in your project and everything, and one day you will just sit there and be like, I can't do this anymore. And your body, your mind, everything just shuts down, and you are done. And then what you have to do, you have to catch up with your sleep. Now, if you just didn't sleep enough for a day or two, you probably just need a day or two to catch up with your sleep, and then you're fine again. If you didn't sleep enough for 6 months, you probably need a month or two or even longer to get your body in a healthy state again. The longer you deprive your body of sleep, the longer time you need to get back to normal. This is exactly what happens here as well. It's not like if you don't read your Bible for one day, then the next day you will just be totally messed up. It's not like that. But if you don't renew your mind, if I don't renew my mind, for a day, okay. For a week, fine. For a month, Sooner or later, I will start realizing I start having doubts. I start having weird questions in my mind. I start doubting God. I start doubting God's word. I start doubting God's promises. I start doubting the community. I have so many doubts in my mind. I have so many weird questions in my mind. Why were they not there 2 months ago? 2 months ago, I was so on fire for God. I loved God. There were no questions, no doubts, no nothing. And now suddenly I'm dealing with all these weird thoughts in my mind. Why is that happening? Well, it's like not sleeping enough for 2 months. We start believing Satan's lies. And we start embracing his lies more and more. Why? Because we are not renewing our minds. And the longer we go without renewing our mind, the longer it'll also take to come back to him. If we don't renew our mind for a day, we will probably not notice much of a difference. If we don't renew our minds for a month, we will probably start feeling some weird thoughts, some weird questions, some weird doubts going on in our minds, but it's probably still possible to come back relatively quickly. But sooner or later, we will realize, whoa, I'm so messed up. My belief system is so messed up. The questions, the doubts that I have in my mind, everything is just weird now. And we might need weeks or even months to kind of come back to that healthy state. So we need to be active. We need to be aware, if I don't do anything, Satan will mess me up. And the longer I allow him to mess me up, the longer it'll take me to come back to the healthy state of my mind. We need to be active, renew our minds regularly, hopefully on a daily basis, filling our minds with the truth and replacing Satan's lies with God's truth instead. Which, of course, leads to the question, how do we renew our minds? Well, first of all, we need, of course, to fill our minds with the Logos word from God. We need to fill our minds with the Bible. We need to read what the Bible says about the attributes of God. What does the Bible say about who God is? What does the Bible say about God's character? What does the Bible say about these questions? We need to read what the Bible says about the names of God. What names does God have? What do these names say about God's character? What do they say about who God is? And of course, also, what does the Bible say about our identity? What does the Bible say about who I am in Christ? What does the Bible say about how God sees me once I have faith? What does the Bible say about how God treats me? And related to that, we can look at Jesus as well. Jesus said this, John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. John 5, 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatsoever things he does, these also does the Son likewise. So when we look at Jesus, when we look at how he acts, when we look at how he relates to people, when we look at how he loves people, how he forgives people, how he disciplines people, all these things, then we see how God relates to people. There's no difference, because Jesus is the perfect representation of who God is. If we see how Jesus treats us, we see how God treats us. This is, of course, the main focus of what I will be doing in the next few weeks and months. On Sundays and in our small group, we will look at what does the Bible say about God? What does the Bible say about ourselves? Who is God? And who am I? What is my identity? This is what we can do corporately, and this is what we will be doing here as a church. We will be looking at God's character, God's names, Jesus' character, what the Bible says about who we are, how Jesus treated people, all these things. So that's what you can expect to happen in these coming weeks here as we do these things corporately. We will also do this in the small group, and these things we do together as a church. But we also have to admit, head knowledge is not enough. We can study together, but just knowing more things about these questions will not make a difference. We can talk about these things with each other, but it will not make much of a difference either. We can look at Jesus, but that won't change our lives. It takes God to know God. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. And without the Holy Spirit, everything we are doing here is in vain. Then we are just accumulating head knowledge. Think about the Pharisees in Jesus' time. They knew everything about God, but they didn't have a relationship with God. So knowing things about God is not enough. We need a personal revelation. We need the Holy Spirit. And that is something we cannot do corporately. We can do it partly corporately, but that is something in the end that we need to do individually. We need to pray. If we don't pray, everything we're doing here as part of this series will just fly out of the window. We'll know a few things, and a month later we will have forgotten them, and we will still be in the same place. It takes personal prayer. It takes taking these things back home and asking God, God, how does this apply to me? Reveal that these things are actually true. That it's not just head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge. It takes prayer. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to live in us, to speak to us, and to teach us that these things are actually true. And that is something that every person here has to do individually. I cannot do that for you. I can teach you. I can pray for you. We can talk about it in the small group. All good. All helpful. Nothing wrong with that. But if we don't take this home in prayer, and if we don't personally talk with God about these topics, then it's all going to be in vain. We need that personal aspect as well. So these are the things that we have to do as we go through this series. We can study God's names, we can study God's character, we can study Jesus, we can learn what the Bible says about our identity. We'll do these things corporately, but then we have to take it home. We have to take it to our prayer time, and we have to talk with God about these things personally so that we can truly understand them and truly grow in our understanding of who God is. So this was the second part, how we can know who God is, renewing our minds, filling our minds with the truth from Jesus, the Logos word, and the Rhema word that is personally spoken to us. Let's lay the last foundation for today. Common misconceptions. What many people believe about God, even though it's not true. One thing I heard so many times, the God from the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. He changed his character. I mean, look at the Old Testament, look at the Exodus, look at the Israelites in the wilderness and all those things. God was harsh. God was strict. God was angry. He kills people when they sin. He was impatient with people, all these things. But then you look at Jesus. Now God is loving. Now God is forgiving. Now God is kind. Now God is patient. And people then come to the conclusion, well, God must have changed his character. Maybe Jesus did something to God. Maybe as Jesus came onto the scene, he changed God's character. Or whatever kind of lies or rationalization people come up with to come to this conclusion. But what does the Bible say? Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi 3, 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He was merciful in the Old Testament as well. He was loving in the Old Testament as well. We just talked about it on Friday in the small group. It sounds harsh that God didn't let the people enter the promised land the first time with Joshua and Caleb, what we looked at last week. But I personally believe it was mercy. I personally believe that if he had let them enter the promised land, they would not have been ready to fight. They would have been destroyed. And the nation would have died out. So, it could look harsh that he said, now you have to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. But actually, the motivation behind that was mercy. They were not ready. So was God merciful in the Old Testament? Yes. Does God still hate sin in the New Testament? Yes. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied about money? They got killed on the spot. This was after Jesus died and rose again. So is God still harsh and strict when it comes to sin? Yes. There is no difference. God never changes. He didn't do a therapy between the Old Testament and the New Testament and became more loving. He didn't choose to become a better God. He never changed. The only thing that changed was his covenant with the people. We can relate to God now in a way that people in the Old Testament couldn't. That's a sermon in itself, Holy Spirit and all those things, and Jesus dying for us. But God himself never changed. He never did. He never will. I want to encourage all of us, take the Old Testament seriously. There is so much truth. There are so many golden nuggets in the Old Testament. How many people say, I like the New Testament more because God was just too harsh and too strict in the Old Testament. So I like the New Testament much more. And what do? They only read the New Testament unless maybe in Bible study or something when they are forced to read the Old Testament as well. But they just focus on the New. We'll miss out on so many aspects of God's character if we only read the New Testament. Read the whole thing. Read the Old Testament as well. Take it as seriously as the New Testament, because we can learn so many things about God and about his character as we take the Old Testament seriously as well. God never changes, never did, never will. Another common misconception: God's characters contradict each other. So God is love, and he loves people, and he loves everyone, but God hates sin. That can't be. That's a contradiction. Because the people he loves sin, so how can he love them and hate them at the same time? God is kind, God is forgiving, but God also kills people. Look at the New Old Testament especially, but also in the New Testament. So how can you be forgiving and kill people at the same time? That's a contradiction. God is patient, but then sometimes you see him just kill people on the spot for something that they did. How can he be patient, but at the same time be so impatient and just struck them down immediately? These things seem to contradict each other. And what do people do? They assign the limits of human beings on God as well. What do I mean with that? We have all these emotions, and we have to admit we have days when we are more loving, and when we are more patient and more kind. And sometimes due to circumstances or lack of sleep or someone who just ticks us off the wrong way or something like that, then suddenly we become impatient, we become unkind, we become unloving. We have these mood swings, and that's, for a human being, that's normal, that's okay, that's all good. But then we kind of come to the conclusion, God must be like that as well. So God must have days when he's more loving and more kind and more patient, and he probably also has days when he's more unloving and more unkind and more impatient. And that's their conclusion why they think, okay, in this situation he was so forgiving, and in that situation he was so unforgiving. He must have had a bad day. And in that situation he was so loving, so he must have been in a good mood, and then in that situation he was so harsh, so he must have been in a bad mood. That is correct for humans, but that is not correct for God. If we believe that, of course, then we deal with all kinds of questions. So if I pray now to God and talk with him, is he in a good mood or not? Will he just embrace me now because he's happy? Or is he really angry right now and he will just slam the door on me or do something worse? That's the kind of lies we will believe if we think that God has good days and bad days. God isn't moody. God doesn't change. He's not tired. What does that mean in conclusion? God is perfectly loving all the time. God is perfectly holy all the time. God perfectly hates sin all the time. God is perfectly just all the time. God is perfectly jealous all the time. God is perfectly patient all the time. These things don't contradict each other. It's not that he's 50% loving and 50% hating sin, and sometimes this side is stronger and sometimes this side is stronger. No, he is always perfectly 100% love, and he always perfectly 100% hates sin. He's always perfectly patient, and he's always perfectly just. Now, we won't fully get it, because we can't do that with our human limits. But God is like that. So we have to we have these different aspects of ourselves that tend to contradict at times. Think about raising kids. Sometimes we think, okay, my kid did something bad. Should I now show love to my kid or should I discipline my kid? Should I be patient with my kid right now or should I scold them? What should I do? We are dealing with these struggles all the time. And we often have two or more emotions inside of us that tell us to do different things. If I feel like, okay, I need to show forgiveness to my kid right now, what do? Give a hug or something like that. If I feel like, no, I need to discipline my kid right now, what do? Well, sit down the kid and do whatever I do in whatever way I choose to discipline the kid. So we have these different emotions that tell us to do different things. And depending on circumstances, sometimes we tend to lean more towards one or more towards the other. We are not consistent because we are human and we mess up things. But it's not like that with God. God is always perfectly loving. When he disciplines you, when he disciplines me, he is perfectly loving. God is perfectly patient even when he enforces us to stop something. When we just pursue a sin and God is perfectly patient with us, but he is saying, I will not allow you to commit this sin again. And he has his ways of closing the door so that it's not going to happen. But that is not a contradiction to his patience, because he's still perfectly patient, but he's also perfectly loving and holy that he says, I will not allow you to do it ever again. He's perfectly holy all the time. And at the same time, he bears with us perfectly in our sin. He's always perfectly just, even if we feel this is unjust, this is weird. He's perfectly just in everything that he does. He's always perfectly kind, even though we might think this is unkind what he does right now, or we feel like this is harsh what he does right now. God is always perfectly kind. So let's not approach God with this attitude, I hope he's in a good mood today. That's a lie. He never changes. He's always the same. He never has mood swings. And even though it seems impossible for us at times, he is always perfect in every aspect of who he is, in every aspect of his character. He knows how to be perfectly just and perfectly loving at the same time. He knows how to be perfectly patient and perfectly disciplining at the same time. God is perfect in all his attributes all the time. I already mentioned this last week. It's a problem when we focus only on some aspects of God, but not on others. It's a problem when we focus solely on God loves me, but we ignore the part that God hates sin. It's a problem when we only focus on God's patience, but we don't focus on his holiness. It's a problem when we only focus on his kindness towards me, but not focus on him wanting me to resist sin. As soon as we focus more or mainly on some aspects of God and ignore other aspects of his characters, we will not see God the way he truly is. And we can never relate to him in the way we are supposed to. Which leads us to the challenge of the week. My challenge for all of us is, let's spend this week focusing on one aspect of God that maybe we have difficulty believing or we haven't really focused on a lot in recent months or maybe never. We all have our favorites. We all have aspects of God that we like. We all have characters of God that we focus on a lot. But I want to encourage all of us to spend this week focusing on an aspect of God that we usually do not focus on a lot. Maybe something springs up right away, and we are immediately like, that's for me. I don't focus on his holiness. I don't focus on his discipline or something like that. Maybe we know immediately. Maybe we need to spend some time with God first and ask him, hey, God, that sounds very... I don't want to mean, hey, God, that sounds wrong. But maybe for some of us, we need to go to God after the service or tonight or tomorrow morning and say, God, what aspect of your character do you want me to focus on this week? He will speak to us. He will tell us. And he will let us know. So let's ask him, and then let's put it into action. Read the Bible on this particular aspect of God's character. Pray and ask God to speak to us. Allow him to reveal to us an aspect of his character that maybe right now is not very strong, is not really part of our belief system, or maybe not as strong as it could be. And then let's see what God reveals to us about himself throughout the week. And then I know there is no small group this coming Friday, but maybe next Sunday or maybe the week after, we can talk about it with each other, about what God has been speaking to us. So in conclusion, how can we find the right answers to who am I and who is God? Step one, be aware we constantly face lies. We need to discern. We can't just believe every idea we have about God. Satan throws lies at us every day. We can know who God is. We need to constantly renewing our minds. If we do nothing, we'll believe Satan's lies. We need to be proactive. We need to renew our minds. We need to study God's word. And we need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us so that we can truly know who God is, who we are. And then thirdly, we need to be aware of common misconceptions. It's easy to fall in these lies, in these traps, because sometimes even in churches, we directly or indirectly communicate these kind of lies to each other. Maybe with our words, maybe with our actions. But we need to be careful. So over these next few months, weeks and months, we want to help each other in this journey. We want to help each other in this process. We want to help each other. Let's all renew our minds. We all start by renewing our own mind. And then, of course, especially in a small group and in other settings, we help each other renewing our minds by talking with each other, praying for each other, supporting each other, so that we all get a biblical view on who God is and who we are. And we can relate to him in the way that God intended us. May we pray. God, thank you for being with us today. Thank you for speaking to us. And thank you that you're close to us, that you're near to us. Thank you that you speak to us even at this very moment. We pray, Lord, that you will help all of us to renew our minds. Help us, Lord, identify the lies that we believe. Lies that maybe come from our parents or from society or from whatever sources, media. Lies that we believe about you, about ourselves. and we just come to wrong conclusions. We pray, Lord, help us identify those lies and shut the doors so that those lies, they will not be able to enter our hearts, our minds any longer. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to, you will give us the discipline to renew our minds, because we know that Satan will not stop. So if we don't stop, then he will win. Or if we stop, then he will win. So help us to not stop renewing our minds on a daily basis, to really to expose the lies and replace them with your truth. And we pray, Lord, throughout this coming week, help us to really know you more. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us about an aspect of you, about a character trait of you, that maybe we are not focusing on a lot, or maybe we've forgotten about it, or maybe we didn't even know about it until now. We pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, and we pray, Lord, that you will help us to get a better understanding of who you are. So please speak to us about what it is, what aspect of your character that you want us to focus on, and remind us throughout the week that we will not forget about it, but we will truly embrace this challenge, and we will talk to you about this and get to know you the way you truly are. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us, speak through us for your glory. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just listen to what God is saying.